In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom.
Pray.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We will now take up where we left off last class on preparation for prayer. If anybody does not have charts for this, I believe in our last class we were talking about what they call the proximate preparation for prayer. First, by way of anticipation with our minds, and then with our wills. Just to finish up what I think we had not quite completed on how to be prepared for prayer with our minds. Let's start with the number 8 and then finish up. Ask 3 questions. What, why, and how? Remember, the focus of prayer here is mental prayer, which should underlie all vocal prayer. What am I praying about? What do I want to understand? What mystery am I trying to grasp more deeply? Why, for example, did Christ institute the real presence? And then how are we to put what we believe into practice? Then, what I call segregation or separation, a certain amount of isolation from the world and from others is necessary for effective prayer. Then, practicality. St. Ignatius tells us we are always being affected by 2 spirits, the good spirit and the evil spirit. And it is of great importance to be able to distinguish. For example, if I want to do God's will and I am not experiencing peace of soul, it cannot be from God. God would not disturb a soul that wants to please Him. So who is it? It must then be the evil spirit. We decide with our minds on what we either want to do or want God to do for us. And then, once my mind has decided, then my will can command or order what my mind has concluded is a wise decision to make. Many people, God knows how many people, but in our country, I believe many people have never really made serious decisions in their lives. For example, on a state of life. And a state of life is not a job. And that's why I recommended before, and I'll recommend again. Do writing, and the more writing you do every day, I can assure you, the more effectively and deeply you will be able to pray. Then, whatever you decide with God's grace that He wants you to do, go back over it, not only daily, but even several times a day. Strengthen your decision. And once you've made a decision, in prayer. What a statement. Do not change that decision. Of course, you don't make important decisions casually. Because once a person gets into the bad habit of changing decisions in the moral order, that is the formula for developing an unstable character. And finally, whatever decisions we make in prayer with God's grace, we are to put into practice. They are not merely to be speculated on. Now, with our wills, how should we pray with our wills? Generosity of spirit, willingness to be guided by every light and inspiration of God that comes through prayer. What am I saying? You can cultivate the habit of thinking in the presence of God. My favorite definition of mental prayer. Where do I begin to explain what in many ways is the fruit of experience? We should not really, though we're constantly tempted to do so, distinguish between, say, a time of prayer and a time when I'm not praying. Because the more constantly and regularly and I would have spontaneously, I'm in the presence of God. Well, that means that I will share with Him, talk about with Him, asking for light. And I mean it, literally everything in my life. Whenever we are in what I call the posture of prayer, we are then not alone. I think we said this at the very beginning. No human being ever is ever thinking alone. No human being is ever desiring alone. Our thinking belongs to the mind, and desiring belongs to the will. There are also always two other, call them agencies, that are active and operative on our minds and on our wills. Who are they? They are the good spirit and the evil spirit. Consequently, if I am to be prepared properly for prayer, and I've got recommendations on how to prepare the will, the human will is by itself a blind faculty. The will cannot think. That's what we've got a mind for. In other words, my will, if it's going to desire what God wants, must have grounds, reasons, motives for desiring. My mind must be fed with reasons why my will should do what I think God wants me to do. If I'm to pray the way God wants me to, I must remove fears. But There are so many fears in my life. Are there such things as irrational fears? Yes. Are there fears that are not wanted by God? Yes. Are there fears that God wants us to remove? Yes. Now, this subject of prayer is an ocean. My hope and the time at our disposal, my hope is to say a few significant and useful things that we can all use to pray more effectively. For all of us, and I mean all of us, beginning with the speaker, we have irrational fears that should be removed. And above all, that we not act on those irrational fears. Remove worries and anxieties. A worry is not quite the same as an anxiety. We are usually anxious about certain things, whereas worry is a habitual disposition of anxiety. That doesn't mean that we're going to get rid of all the worries and anxiety. No. We are still on earth, but we do not act on them. And of course, what happens so often in prayer is, instead of praying, we become, shall I say, obsessed with the worries and anxieties. Decide, as we said before, what you're going to pray about, and then, as the worry comes, ignore it. You ignore it once, it'll be weaker the next time. You ignore it 10 times, it'll be still weaker the 11th time. The surest way of becoming a victim of worry is to give in to worry. I think I mentioned, was it last time? For those, please God, the whole audience that I'm speaking to, for those of us who sincerely want to do God's will, every worry is a temptation and should not be given into. Then, in the spiritual life, if I am to improve my life of prayer, my will should be motivated by the benefits that I will acquire from doing God's will. I have here stress peace. Whatever brings peace to a soul that wants to do God's will, hear it, is from God. And over the years, how many times called upon to make decisions and make them almost. Well, at the drop of a hat, immediately, somebody calls up, wants a decision. It involves me, especially commitments. Given my nature, I've got to resist the spontaneous tendency to say yes. Then I think about it afterwards and prayerfully reflect on it. And if it disturbs me, then I see it's not God's will. Don't hesitate changing decisions that were made hurriedly or under psychological pressure And some people are past masters at putting people under pressure. And the pressure is not always a threat. The pressure can be a smile. The hardest person to resist is a gentle, aggressive person. They are rare. There's a real art. Provide motives. If we believe God wants us to do something, don't be satisfied with just one reason, one motive. It's motives, plural. And Ignatius tells us, there are times, he says, when our love for God is not strong enough to motivate our will to do the will of God. On those occasions, immediately remind yourself of the justice of God. That's why there's a hell. The purpose of hell on earth is, in plain English, to scare us. And it works. For me, one of the best examples of the power of the fear of hell to motivate was my Jesuit confrere, St. Andrew Bobola. As he is being tortured in martyrdom by the Russian Cossacks, stripped so his body was in the form of a chasuble. One limb after another was cut off. His ears, his eyes were gouged out, his tongue pulled out. And until his tongue was pulled out, which was the last thing they did, he kept praying, "Lord, save me from hell. Lord, save me from hell." He's nobody told you. The hell can make a saint out of you. How's that? It works. And, of course, if we're going to prepare ourselves for prayer in our wills, we must, and the word is we must, know what are the occasions of sin for me. How do I know? From my own experience and the observation of others. No man, masculine, gender, impossible, can read Playboy magazine without having strong, proximate occasions to sins against chastity. And nowadays we're surrounded, we're living in a lion's den of temptations. And not just against chastity, against humility, against the faith. When you men who wear a hat, if you don't wear a hat, there's another way of doing it. When you pass a church, never pass a Catholic church without making some sign of reverence. All right? Can I ask a promise from all of you? Will you?
Yes.
How many will? Some sign of reverence. And the more people around us do not make those signs of reverence, for the very obvious reason, God knows the human heart, but we have to judge by their behavior. Millions of once believing Catholics no longer believe in the real presence of Jesus Christ on earth. They just don't. And now with our body. We're talking about preparation for prayer. However, by preparation I don't mean, well, a month before we pray. We're supposed to pray every day. Indeed, all day. With our body, in general, solitude, either personal or social. Where I individually am in communion with God in prayer. I said this before and I repeat it. We should all have times of silence in our day. We all need it. All need it. A-double-L. All need it. No matter how many children your mothers have, am I clear? If you need help with the care of your children, who can help you more than God? And social solitude in the sense of a group praying together. Then I have a dozen. What I call solitude of time or sacrifice of time. It takes time to pray. We distinguish in theology between what we call profane time and sacred time. Profane time, when I devote myself, well, to the things of this world that I have to do. Sacred time, I reserve time each day to God. Of regularity. And I couldn't be talking at a better time. Better time. Not even 3 days before the beginning of Lent. I hope what we share today, you'll be thinking about during the whole season of Lent. Gosh, I never had Lent more on my mind than this year. That Jesuit. It's been bugging me. Or, well, the 7 weeks of Lent. Regularity. There should be a time for this and a time for that. And regularity. Now, there's a certain amount of irregularity, which is almost, you might say, in the nature of our modern society. It means, therefore, that I, beforehand, ask myself, how much time does a given task deserve? You know how human nature operates. Naturally speaking, we always do what is pleasant first. Then, what is useful, second. And what is necessary, third. I didn't coin the word pun. It just happens to be P-U-N. Over the years, I received too many term papers. I assigned the term paper at the beginning of the term. In the course I'm teaching in graduate school, 10 pages, 20 pages, double space. I tell them, and ordinary margins. I can't tell you how many term papers I've received, express mail, because the papers are due 72 hours after the last class ends. It's necessary to pass the course. So what should we do? do what is necessary first. And I don't like it. That's the whole point. Do it. Then what is useful. And then what time is left over, what is pleasant. Solitude or sacrifice, a place or as a location. There are certain places we should identify with God. Does that make sense? And in every home. I did tell you, every Catholic home should have a crucifix. It's little, but it's there. I just don't like to lecture on any subject, including Hinduism, without a cross and crucifix being nearby. That's why the Catholic Church is sacred. But pray especially for architects and the people behind them. I am now seeing office buildings shaped like churches. And I'm seeing more and more churches that look like factories, or dare I say, like barns. The cathedrals of the Middle Ages, Chartres, Reims, the cathedrals of Rome, even to look at them is inspiring. We need that. And please God, out of the audience coming to these classes, there will be some in the years to come that will put the ideas that I trust the Lord is giving you into effective, dare I say, militant practice. Circumstance. There are situations where we can pray as we see with more ears. But do not ever dissociate, never dissociate prayer from, say, being bedridden. Some people tell me they wake up during the night. She asks, what do you do? Don't waste your time. Pray. Ask for sleep. Why not? See? Close your eyes and, well, picture, say, St. Peter's Cathedral. Which might help you fall asleep. Sound. I'm not a musician. When I read a sheet of music, I know when the whatever that is goes up, I'm supposed to raise my voice. I hope you realize and believe me, there is such a thing as sacred sound. It is not just the words. And over the years, I've talked to professionals, those who compose not just pieces of music, but operas. I've known them. And I've pressed them. Our idea is communicated just by certain sounds. Yes. There are secular sounds and there are sacred sounds. There are profane sounds and there are religious sounds. Partly because of the association of ideas, we come to associate certain sounds, well, with certain thoughts. when you hear the, well, the siren and the fire engine, well, you don't normally think, say, of, well, the church bells. And those who are professionally in music, tell me, Father, whatever you can do, talk to the people who write music, who know music, who shape the music of our culture. Tell them, in God's name, to restore the sacredness of music. We need it. It is not merely conducive to prayer, it's a prayer in itself. My mind and corresponding to my heart. You'll be thinking of God and directing my will to God, because my ears, which are meant to be the source of ideas, remind me of God. Sight. We all need a certain amount of sacred objects to see. Here we're going to pray. Am I still making sense? It's to keep us, well, alive with God. If all that I ever see is, well, factories and business places and the Detroit News, or as I last night, the Washington Post. Well, remember what we told you? I'm sure I did. There is nothing in the mind which is not first in the senses. Did I tell you that? In Latin, nihil in intellectu, nisi prius in sensu. There is nothing in the intellect or the mind which has not previously been in the senses. We would never, never have a holy thought unless we heard a holy sound, saw a holy picture. Felt a holy feeling. That, by the way, is a very simple Anglo-Saxon description of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's the experience of God's presence when I'm doing His will. There may be an agonizing pain. Holy feelings. Holy touch. By the one thing that I found during my 11 days in Tijuana, and I've been in Mexico before, but poverty, Mother Teresa says, the most devastating poverty she has seen anywhere in the world, worse than Calcutta, Tijuana, Mexico. 10,000 or more people pouring into the city every week. So close to the terrestrial paradise, which is San Diego. They cannot drink. Nobody can drink the water. Water must be distributed in bottles by the government, otherwise it kills people. And yet, I can tell you, and I see this as a priest, the number of people, the respect, the reverence as a priest. How many took my hand to kiss it? I'm a sinner, dear God, but I'm also a priest. Then, sacred odor. That's why we have incense. We need it. We need it. And as we know in the Scriptures, we pray, "Then my prayer rise to you, O Lord, as incense before your throne." A dedicated place. That's why we've got shrines and sanctuaries. That's why we have churches. Once people realize, but they've got to realize, and behind that realization must be the faith, that in every Catholic church, Jesus Christ is there. It is any wonder that in the Middle Ages, and it was all dedicated service, no 40-hour week, no strikes because they were not paid enough. Many of these beautiful monuments of faith and the carved statues, the carefully worked out stone, the paintings. A friend of mine, in the last week, we just bought one of the churches of Chicago. And for a very small sum of money. He happens to be a successful businessman. And all I had to do was look at those rose windows. Stained glass windows. Why, says, those windows alone are worth over $1 million. And the National Catholic Directory, I counted them. List all the closed institutions in the Archdiocese of Chicago. I counted 93. I want to be as serious as God's grace can make me. We are living in the most critical age of the Church's history. I mean every syllable of that sentence. The Catholic Church will survive. She has in the past. She will in the future. But only where and because and insofar as there are people who believe in Jesus Christ and believe that Jesus Christ is on earth in the Holy Eucharist and pray and not only ask Him for what they need, but get from Him, and I'm not using a cheap moniker, miracles that only God, become man, can perform. Finally, place of symbolism. In other words, we need constant reminders of the sacred in our lives. Why? Because we are so prone, naturally, to become preoccupied with this world that we're liable to even forget there is another, an eternal world that lies ahead of us. My clock says 12 minutes after 3. Is that about it? What I'd like to do now, therefore, and since I retired after midnight, did all that I could to prepare my lectures here and my conferences in Texas. I didn't have time to print out an outline of the next section on prayer. It is on the Lord's Prayer. We are now then going to, until, did we say 20 or 4? Till 3:40. Share with you something about the meaning and the depth and the value of the Our Father. To place this into context, we should recall that our Lord gave us the Lord's Prayer in answer to a request from His disciples. They have been following John the Baptist, and then, because John told them to, change their allegiance from John to the Savior. So the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." The most detailed and really the most important formula for the Lord's Prayer is found in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew's Gospel, Christ taught the Lord's Prayer because the disciples asked Him. What then are we being told? We are being told that prayer does not come spontaneously. There is a deep sense in which every human being senses the need to pray. But to really pray as God wants us to pray effectively, we must learn how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is the divinely revealed manual of prayer. The words of our Lord are just a few verses long in St. Matthew's Gospel, but they contain the deepest wisdom that we have on earth on whom we should pray to, what we should pray for, and how we should pray. Our Lord, in answer to the disciples' request, "Lord, teach us to pray," He began by saying, "When you pray," get that pronoun, "when you pray, you say," implying, when I pray, well, I've got my own prayer. But when you pray, this is what you say. Our Lord began with what we call the opening, not invocation, the opening act of reverence towards God. In other words, if we're going to pray, we must first become aware of whom we're talking to. As I said, I watched too many people over the years engaged in what looks like an animated conversation. At least one, maybe both parties, already engaged in an animated monologue using the other person as a convenient, well, echo. When we pray, and we are praying only if and insofar, no matter what it takes, that we are conscious of God. And as we've been saying, and as experience tells us, we are so constantly, congenitally conscious of ourselves.